All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. I've got a lot of ground to cover today. I'd like to try to get through lesson six. I say that every week and it never happens. But it's always good to have goals, right? So let me pray and we'll jump into this lesson. God, I thank you for the privilege to gather here this morning as your church. And Lord, I pray that you would bless in our time together. Lord, both in the fellowship, the encouragement of the body, and of the teaching and preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would focus our minds and our hearts, and that you would mold them and shape them, and that you would accomplish your will in them, and that we would be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would be with this day, that you would bless in all the different aspects of it. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump back into our counseling lesson here for a few weeks. And I know we've had a little bit on and off, but I think we're going to be able to be in this for some time here. So you should have in front of you, if you grabbed it on the way in, lesson six. It should be two pieces of paper. I think there's three pages of notes. And so that's the new lesson for today. Should be over there on the podium. And I printed more copies, so there should be enough to go around. Okay? What I want to look at today is some of the key elements of the counseling process. So we've talked about some of the different aspects to look for as counselors, things to think through. And what I want to talk about today is kind of more of the nuts and bolts of it. What are some steps that we should be taking as counselors? If you've taken any of the counseling classes or counseling tracks, you've had most of what you're going to hear today. But it's worth walking through and understanding some of this. And, hopefully I've got some things in here for you as well. Much of our counseling boils down to helping friends and family members by giving godly advice. The intent of this lesson, will examine several basic elements of the biblical counseling that are necessary whenever we give advice or counsel. And so a couple of things that I want us to recognize here. The first thing that we're going to do anytime we sit down with somebody is gather data. Why do you start with this? Proverbs 18:13 tells us, if one gives an answer before he hears, not heats, that's what it says in my notes, that's wrong, it is his folly and shame. Did I put that in your notes as well?
No, not the...
No, you got
it. It says right in your notes?
No, hears.
Hears, okay, so I didn't have to expose the folly in my notes. So, before he hears, it is folly and shame. Think about that for a minute. How many times does someone start talking to you and you automatically want to start talking back to them? You start hearing part of what they're saying to you and already in your mind, the answers are coming out that you feel like they need, that you want to give to them. And the reality is, to be an effective counselor, here's your first blank, you must understand the counselee and his problems. If you are going to effectively counsel, then you need to understand the counselee and his problem. So understanding comes through questioning. It comes through discussion. In this phase, it is really the counseling process. We do not give advice. We're not there to answer all of their questions in that first time together. We simply concentrate on getting the facts. And so let's talk a little bit about asking questions, okay? So here's some basic questions. Might seem obvious, but is there a problem? Or what is your problem? What brings you here today? What do you want to talk about? Okay? One's perception of the problem may or may not be accurate. I know this will be a surprise to you, but people may even disagree about what really is the problem. Husbands and wives have different opinions about a problem. Siblings have different opinions about what the problem is. You ever ask one of your kids, what's going on? What are you fighting about? And you get two different stories. Okay? It doesn't just happen with kids. So as a counselor, your task is to find the source of the problem. What really is the heart of the issue? The other thing is oftentimes what people tell you is not really the problem. It's what they want you to know and really what they want you to address. And we'll talk about that more later. Okay? So another good question that you can ask. Oops, sorry, went the wrong way. What have you and others done about it? So sometimes the counselee may have done things to compound the problem. Perhaps a psychiatrist or psychologist has shifted the blame to someone else, or maybe they've prescribed drugs that relieve the symptoms. Family members and friends may have become involved in giving faulty advice. You ever have someone who comes to talk to you and yet they've gone and talked to everyone else first? And now you're trying to weed through not only what the problem is, but all the things that they've been told, all the advice that they've been given. Sometimes that advice is actually helpful and you circle around back to that. It's not that all advice other than yours is bad or mine. But usually people who are struggling with something will seek out those who agree with them before they will seek out someone who doesn't, which usually leads to bad advice. So understand that. Perhaps the person has done nothing to solve the problem. All he's done is worry about it. He's just fret about it. The counselee may have a lot of baggage from previous counselors to sort through. Okay? Another one here, under basic questions. What do you want or expect me to do about it? Understanding their expectations is really actually helpful. Don't assume that the counselee wants the kind of help that that person needs. The individual may have enlisted your help for any number of reasons. He may not really want biblical advice. Maybe he merely wants to recruit you to his side of the problem. Maybe he wants you to affirm the legitimacy of his complaints. Or perhaps his focus is on the surface problems and he has no desire to address the root issues of what's going on. I would say this, the biblical counselor must insist that the only thing he has to offer the counselee is advice from the Word of God. The only realistic expectation is that the counselor will tell the counselee what God has said about solving the problems that he's facing. We've covered that in the past as well. And then I would say the goal of the counselee is Christ-likeness, spiritual growth, and obedience. And notice it is not personal happiness or reduction of pain. If you counsel someone, should you care about their happiness? Should you care if they're happy? It's okay to care if they're happy. But happiness is often when I get what I want in a situation. So I don't care about their happiness more than I care about what is right in that. Because truly what I'm trying to teach them is your happiness is not my concern. And happiness does not equal joy. And joy only comes through obedience as we serve the Lord and obey His word. Right? Happiness is a feeling. Joy is a state of mind. So we can start with the who, the what, the when, the how questions. And we do this to establish the facts before moving to the why questions. We can use probing questions such as, tell me about. If sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes, oftentimes when someone's talking to me and I'm in the gathering data stage of meeting with them, they'll use words. And depending on how that conversation is going, I will say, explain to me what you mean by that. I'm struggling with depression. What do you mean by depression? What does that look like for you? I'm struggling with anger. What do you mean by anger? What does that look like for you? Or so on. We need to ask questions. Have them define their struggles. Otherwise, what happens if we don't have them define their struggles? You, as the counselor, will oftentimes end up defining their struggle for them. And that's neither helpful for you in talking with them or to them in talking with you. It's just not. You need to understand where they're at. You need to understand what's going on in their heart and their mind if we are going to take them to the right passages and address the right issues. Okay? I would say this, counselors must avoid reacting to the situation without knowing the facts. Perhaps the problem is not as bad, or maybe it's worse than one imagines. That does happen. Facts throw light on the situation, and once again, once they are known, the situation may become obvious. The solution may become obvious, and the counselor must get all the pertinent facts before offering any advice. You need to do your homework, ask good questions, and really strive to understand what you're dealing with, what they're dealing with, okay? Then I would say this, always remember that personal information is confidential. Only in limited cases should the counselor pass along such information to others. And we'll talk about some of those cases where that's actually okay to do that later on in this lesson. All right? It's confidential. Listen. Number three, listen. Here's some things that you should be listening for. Yeah, we talked about questions. Here's some things you should be listening for. Listen for blame shifting. We just spent a whole lesson on blame shifting. Listen for blame shifting. People often excuse themselves by pointing others to others' failures. Okay, the problem may center on the very area that the counselee wants to shift the blame. Second thing I would say, listen for words like can't, I can't do that, or I'm unable, or that's just too much. Those should be key words for us. Because these words reveal much about the counselee's attitude in this situation. Right? The counselee may deny the problem, try to blame someone else, or rationalize or justify the problem. Or his behavior or her behavior in that. Also, listen for statements that call sin sickness or disease. These are oftentimes helpful in even finding out who else they've been talking to. What have they been reading? What are they looking at? What is their understanding of sin? So the counselor may be trying to deflect blame here from himself or portray in this himself as the victim. One thing you will often hear is what? You don't understand what I went through. I know that wasn't right, but you can't even imagine what I have dealt with. Blame shifting. Listen for those things, okay? Where is that blame going? What is that person trying to do? Or you don't know what it's like to have this issue going on in my life and there's nothing I can do about it. It's the way that I was born. Or it's something that happened to me and I can't change what happened to me. That God did that. He allowed this to happen. Lots of things to be listening for in those kinds of statements. All right? Whoop, I keep doing that. Another one for you. Listen for the expression of feelings more than facts. Emotions can cloud rational judgment. If someone is talking to you and all they talk to you about is how they feel, they're using words like, I hate this. That's a feeling. If all they're talking is in terms of feelings and not actually dealing with facts, all you're getting is their reaction to the situation and not the situation. So look for those. Listen for those. It's helpful. Does it matter? Do their feelings matter? Yeah, they do. But are their feelings necessarily portraying an accurate picture of the truth to you? No, they're not. They may be, but they more than likely probably are not. Okay? At least not an accurate picture, not the whole picture. So I want to look at a couple things just real quickly, not even look at, just mention two kinds of communication that I think is helpful for you to think about as you're doing this. What the counselee is saying, verbal data. What are they saying? What words are coming out of their mouth? What are their expressions telling me? What are they expressing to me through their words? And then obviously the other one then is what? How the counselee says it with nonverbal or visual data. Body language, facial expressions. Certain behaviors give hints that the counselor is touching a sore spot. Signs of embarrassment, nervousness, tension, evasion of a question that you've just asked them, the misdirects, and the like, all of these point to problem areas. I remember sitting and talking I'll give you an example of a nonverbal. I remember sitting and talking with a gentleman, and this is from quite some time ago, but I remember sitting and talking with them, and as I was talking with them, that started off with them just expressing to me what was going on. And it was a lot of feelings, it was a lot of blame shifting, and it had to do with a husband and wife, and so his wife was the worst person on earth, she couldn't do anything right, she never wanted to obey God, and those are the kinds of words he was using. Never, those types of things. She didn't love me, she never understood what love was, she doesn't know how to love, da-da-da-da-da. These kinds of things are just pouring out of him. And so I let him express some of those things because that's, even though he's dealing mainly with feelings, it's meat for me to grab onto to talk back to him, right? Yeah.
I don't know. I didn't realize you were sitting in on a session, and I was in a counseling session just like that, blaming my wife for everything. So after listening patiently for probably about 40 minutes, the counselor's first statement was, now what do you suppose you said or did to make her all do that?
Yeah. So similar to in this situation, as we progressed in this conversation, some of the things that I began asking him is, so you've told me a lot about your wife and what she doesn't do and what she does do and the things you don't like about her. But I said, what about you? And so I said, let me read something for you. And I read him a passage from Ephesians. I don't always go to Ephesians, it just seems like it, but I read him a passage from Ephesians, and then I began to ask him some questions about the text. And as I began to ask him questions, I was asking him, how are you loving your wife the way God designed you to love your wife? How is your wife seeing Christ through your words and your actions? How are you helping her? But she, no, I'm not asking you, but she, how are you doing this? And so as I had this conversation with this gentleman and I kept asking him these questions, he began to get quieter and quieter. His face became tighter and tighter. His hands went from open to closed. He was grabbing onto his chair, or he was doing this. What was he doing? He's getting angry, right? He's getting mad. And so as I'm watching his body language, a couple of things I know are going to happen. Either we're going to hit a breaking point where he's going to begin to realize, because of the Holy Spirit, that he has some things to work on too. He's going to get mad and walk out, or he's going to get mad and throw punches. I've had that in a counseling room. That's not fun. So as you think about those things, you're watching someone's body language. It tells you a lot more about what's going on in that situation than you think. It's important. I bring this up because it's really important that you watch and you listen. And you listen both to body language. You listen to eyes. What someone's doing with their eyes will tell you a lot about what they're saying. Okay, talk to your teenagers for a while, or talk to my teenagers for a while if you want. You know, so I tell one of my teenagers, I won't tell you who, I tell them all the time, I said, why did you roll your eyes? They said, I didn't roll my eyes. And I say, if you rolled your eyes any further, you would have fell backwards off your chair. Like, and so, you know, we talk about these things. It does say something. You are communicating something. But it's important for you as the counselor to know and to be able to read those things and what's going on. And you're not going to read that perfectly every time. You'll figure it out more. You'll figure out how to read that better after a while. But you still won't read it perfect every time. But you will learn things very quickly if you're paying attention to those, okay? All right?
So you're going to tell us which way he went?
What's that?
Are you going to tell us which way he went out of the three choices?
Yeah, that person got mad and left, and not only left the office, left the church. Yeah. So, it wasn't just me sitting in the room with them. It was beyond that point. So determine patterns. Determine patterns. As the counselee tells you the situation, ask questions about his past in order to determine whether sinful or improper habits have been developed. Again, look at, you're not asking about improper habits that have been done to him. You're looking for sinful habits that he has or she has developed, the person that you're talking to. Okay? The second one here. Patterns of sinful behavior may be associated with certain triggers. This is where gathering data is really helpful. What are this person's sleep habits like? What other stressors are going on in their life? What's happening in their job? What's happening in the other relationships in their life? How about interruptions? Fear, anger, grief, insults, rejection, and so on. How are they responding to you? What are they constantly doing? The counselor may not even recognize that he habitually responds inappropriately to such triggers. They may not even see it. All right? Draw conclusions. Oh, here, I got another one for you. I must have skipped this. Letter C is long-standing habits. Long-standing habits are often difficult to change. Do not allow the counselee to excuse himself by appealing to habitual patterns that he, and here's a key word, can't change. Can't change. Assure the counselee that all genuine Christians have the capacity and the resources to change. And then coming to number five, draw conclusions slowly. I would say to you this, a counselor must avoid jumping to conclusions or reaching them without exploring all the facts. Let the facts lead you to valid conclusions. Also, avoid basing conclusions on only one side of the story. People are rarely impartial or unbiased. If you haven't figured that out by now, you will. That's true not only of the person that you are counseling, it's true of the counselor. If you only hear one side of the story, you will be biased. You will draw conclusions that are probably faulty. People are often blind to how much they have contributed to their problems. Expect counselees to make false or exaggerated claims. Find out what others involved, what other involved individuals have to say about it. If they start bringing up names continuously of someone else who's feeding into this or they're talking to, you may want to talk to that person. If there's someone else who has been meeting with them or talking with them, you may want to talk with that person. Okay? I would still, at that point, I would be careful, depending on who that person is, about sharing confidential information. Remember, at this point, you're gathering data. You're not sharing data. Okay? I mean, you can obviously tell that person, I'm meeting with so-and-so. I know you've met with them. I've asked them if I could talk with you. They've given me permission to talk to you. And I've just got some questions I'm hoping you can shed some light on. Okay? You're gathering data. I would say this as well. All right, I have another one in my notes. Try not to become drawn in by emotional pressure of the moment. Did I put that up there on accident? Oh, yeah, I did. Sorry. Try not to become drawn in by the emotional pressure of the moment. Understand the reality is that troubled people may use emotional appeals to gain confidence or to gain support of their friends. If you are a compassionate counselor, you may find yourself influenced by the emotional states of the one you are trying to counsel, such as anger, depression, tears of the counselee. If someone starts crying, do you start crying? Do you melt? Do you give in? Do you automatically feel bad because there's tears? You may think I'm a jerk, but I don't. You have to figure out what's going on, what's real, what's not real. I've had people sit across from me who can turn the tears on and off at will. They can start giving me the sob story and how bad it is, and they're crying, and their head goes into their hands, and they're shaking, and they're sobbing, and then all of a sudden you say something, and they're looking at you, and they're mad because you didn't go the way they wanted it to go. They just shut it right off. Oftentimes in counseling, there's going to be tears. You don't have to be unsympathetic. That's not what I'm talking about. But don't be so captured by them that you're drawn in and controlled by what's going on. And we'll talk about that again in a little bit. All right? And then pray. This might work. Here we go. Pray. Understand this. Biblical counseling is a spiritual exercise and must be conducted with the full reliance on God. When I'm sitting in a room with somebody, it is not hard for me to figure out that I don't have all the answers. It's not hard for me to figure out that I'm not the person they need. I'm not the one who's going to be able to tell them what they need. I'm not the one who's going to be able to answer all their questions. And I'm not the one who's going to fix everything for them. That's God and God alone. We'll do that through Christ and His Word and through the Holy Spirit as they obey Him. You and I are just the conduits. Remember back to our discipleship evangelism class? We're just conduits. Even as counselors, we're conduits. It's part of discipleship, right? We're not the fixer. We're not the healer. We're not the one that we want them pointed to. We're not there to change their lives because we are something. We're not. I'm nothing. I have the same problems they have. I have the same battles and fights that they have. I need the same Christ and the same Word and the same God and the same Spirit that they need. That's the reality as a counselor. I'm not sitting there talking with someone else because I've got it figured out and I've perfected it. Hopefully we've got a few things figured out, or we probably shouldn't be sitting there talking to them. But the reality is, but for the grace of God, I would do the same thing. I would react the same way. And you say, I would never do that. Yeah, you would. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you would. You would do it. None of us are above those things. I had a guy argue with me one time. If I had been the first man that God created, I would not have made Adam's decision. He's an idiot. Yeah, you would have. What makes, you know, never mind. So, as we think about these things, pray. And I would say this, pray for yourself. Ask God to provide wisdom for you to understand the situation and to give advice. James 1:5. You and I, as the counselor, are just as dependent on God and His Word and the Holy Spirit as the one who needs it to change their life. We need the same counsel. We need the same God. We need the same Holy Spirit. Okay? And then I would say, secondly, pray for your counselee. That should be obvious. Pray for your counselee. But don't just pray for your counselee. Pray for yourself. All right, let's jump into providing some biblical practical advice. Once you think, that's a key word, once you think you understand the facts about the case, and you've bathed that case in prayer, then it's time to begin to give advice. Such advice must be both biblical and practical, and I would say don't be afraid to be directive. It is your responsibility as the counselor to tell the counselee what to do according to the Word. Note that one of the cardinal rules in secular psychology, you need to understand this, one of the cardinal rules in secular psychology is to avoid giving advice. It is. I have sat through classes and I have read several books of secular psychologists, and they're all the same in that. I have asked secular psychologists sitting in a class that they're teaching, raise my hand and say, so how does that help them? How do you teach them anything? What are you showing them? You know, what if that, I mean, an illustration that was given in class is a man who was having an affair. He was cheating on his wife with another woman, and you are meeting with this guy. You cannot tell him that that's wrong. It's only wrong if he decides it's wrong. It's only wrong if he draws that conclusion. Who are you to tell somebody else that it's wrong? Folks, that's secular psychology. That's what people are getting from the world. It's not a joke. That's what it is. That's the reality. And I would say to you that don't be afraid to call sin, sin.
So how about the ones who are the Christian counselors, not biblical counselors, Christian counselors? What have you found there when it comes to something like that?
Sure, yeah. I will say up front with that, my scope of that is probably a lot narrower, okay? So I'll say what my experience is, but it's narrower than the other field. And I would say this, oftentimes what I would caution someone about is find out their model or their philosophy of counseling. Because oftentimes what you'll find is that someone who says they're a biblical counselor is not a biblical counselor. It's a title, but it's not a practice. And so there's oftentimes a lot more psychology than there is biblical counseling. I am not against psychology. I'm against psychologists trying to be counselors. That's not their field. It'd be like me as a biblical counselor trying to be a psychologist. We need to understand the tenets and the basics of psychology, but those are two different fields, right? And there should be a fence between them. They should talk through the fence, but they shouldn't get in each other's lanes. So it is helpful for me to understand parts of psychology. It's helpful for me to understand what that is, but I don't counsel based on psychology. I counsel based on the Word of God. And I have to keep those two separate. And so even psychology, what I understand in psychology, I won't understand correctly or rightly without the Word of God. So when I'm sitting in secular classes of psychologists, or I'm reading secular books, and even for my degree at seminary at Central, I'm reading several books that are not Christian authors. And actually, I find those books, some of them and parts of them, very helpful. Because I already have a biblical framework to read them through, right? So I'm not looking at this is my answer. I'm looking at that makes sense because this verse says this, and God created the psyche. God created the physical aspects of man, and that's why it makes sense to me when I look at it through a biblical framework, right? But oftentimes to answer your question directly, you will have more psychology than you will ever have biblical counseling. And there will still be a fear to be directive in that. And so just because someone says they're a biblical counselor doesn't mean they're a biblical counselor. And I would caution you about that. There are good biblical counselors out there, okay? But not as many as people think. You're not always getting good sound advice. All right.
I had a friend once that I was speaking to, and they said they had gone to a, quote, Christian counselor, and they asked me to look at what they were given because some red flags had gone up. And so I looked at the first part, and it was a prayer, and it looked like, okay, biblically, it looked like it was pretty sound, nothing, you know, that really flagged there. But then when I looked at their homework assignment that they were given, it was all psychology-based. I mean, there was nothing that was pointing them to get into the scriptures, nothing that was pointing them back to God or to work on their own issues. So it had that faux layer of Christianity, but yet the application was all psychology. So I think that bridge often happens when you have a, quote, Christian counselor that's not truly a biblical counselor.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, because what does psychology teach? Psychology teaches that it's not your fault. It's your circumstances, it's your surrounding, it's someone else, it's your mom and dad, it's your grandpa and grandma, it's your past, whatever, right? It's your job, it's the other influences in your life. Or the answer's within you. And that's why, as a psychologist, I can't tell someone who's cheating on their wife, that's wrong. Because I'm then setting what's right and wrong for them, and the answer's not coming from them. I mean, I hope as a Christian you quickly see the loads upon loads of problems that's going to lead to if the answers are within us. And I don't know about you, but every time I'm looking inside for something, I just get in more trouble. You know, go back to the one that oftentimes counselees don't realize how they've compounded the issue. That's a big part of that. Because I've tried to figure it out on my own. I've tried to do it on my own. And I'm the one that got myself into this mess. And then if I think I'm going to fix it, oftentimes what happens is it just gets muddier, deeper, and much, much worse. So we think through those things, okay? So, so it's a good question. I would seek advice if you're going to go to a counselor, a biblical counselor somewhere. Find out and learn to ask the right questions. We'll talk about some of those, Todd.
Some of the early New Thetic counselors almost had an anti-doctrine to psychology, and they tried to make it not what's happened to you, but, you know, if there's sin going, and for instance, somebody seeking counseling about a wife or a husband that's fallen into sin with somebody else, they almost tried to make it your fault because of your, they wouldn't do this unless you were doing something that was, and they almost went to the to try to get an individual to own their own responsibilities, but it's almost they got to the point where they wouldn't admit that there was sin elsewhere, and that's, you know, it kind of the backlash is too much. We have, still have to address it biblically, both sides of the topic, you know. But the, I know that there were some people early on that, and I think it's because they like the things that they're being taught and don't understand them fully, maybe. But I've had to deal with one person that was like, I went to this place, and I'm just trying to find out how, what I'm supposed to do in this situation, you know? And it wasn't as if they were escaping their responsibility. They were looking for advice on how to move forward, and it was laid on them that basically the whole thing was their responsibility and before God. And that's difficult then, because you don't get actually good, solid counseling. You're getting kind of an anti-doctrine, sort of.
Sure. Sure. Yeah. All right. Let's do this. I'm going to stop here. I know you have a lot of blanks left. Some of them are going to go really, really fast. I have lists on here that you're basically going to fill in. I think it's important for you to see. But we'll jump back into this and finish this lesson up next week. And then we'll jump into lesson 7 as well, Lord willing. All right? Okay.